I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open to the book of Acts, chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Acts, chapter 1. And I want to begin reading in verse 6, a main text that we'll be looking at. We'll start in verse 9, but I want to read through starting at verse 6 to bring this all into context. Verse 6 of Acts 1 says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Let us again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace this morning, we just thank you so much for your word and what it continues to teach us. And Lord, the great hope that it bestows to us as we study your word, knowing that in the near future, Lord, you are going to return. Lord, I pray that our hearts open to receive your word this morning. As you search our hearts, Lord, if there is sin that's been hidden, Lord, may we confess it. If there's a need of salvation, Lord, may we embrace your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning, as you speak to our hearts, may we respond in obedience. I pray that you'll guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, every believer, every child of God lives in the hope of resurrection in the second coming of Jesus Christ. We look forward to that day that we'll be delivered from the presence of sin that that so engulfs us at times around about us. And we'll be able to be in the presence of the Lord, who is so great and a wonderful Savior. I'm sure that every one of us as children of God has that hope, has that looking. Sometimes it may wane, we get encumbered by the things of this earth, but you know, all we've got to do is lift up our eyes unto heaven. We know that the Lord's day is soon approaching. You know, in the scriptures that we just read, Jesus gave two important promises. First of all, He teaches us that He is the resurrection and the life. Not only would He arise from the grave into glory, but we are told that all who place their faith and trust in Jesus will also arise from the grave in God's glory. In fact, as when Lazarus had died and Jesus was speaking to Martha, he said this in John, it's recorded in John 11, 25 and 26. It says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then the question was asked, believest thou this? As a child of God, and remember he's speaking to a believer there, Mary, or Martha rather, he was speaking to her and asked, do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that I am the resurrection? And if you're a child of God, we should be able to affirmatively say, yes, I believe this. I believe that Jesus is coming again. And we also find in the text is what's taught in here in Acts chapter 1 is that one day Christ will return. He will establish His kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years, and He is going to rule, He is going to reign, not only for the 1,000 years, but for all of eternity. In fact, it says in Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. And this was promised. And as the angel said, why stand ye gazing? As you have seen Jesus go up into heaven, this is the way He's going to return. Now, I will also tell you that this morning that the second promise, meaning that Christ is going to return, is dependent upon the first promise that was given, as I mentioned, is that He is the resurrection and the life. If Jesus had not arisen from the grave, the second promise would not be true. If Jesus had not only risen from the grave, but had not ascended back to His Father, the second promise could not be true. But He said, I am going to return. I am going to be with you. And this morning, we're going to look at some things that I believe they're involved with the second coming of Christ and that we should all be mindful of. So the first thing I want to mention this morning is the coming of Christ is promised. Christ promised that He would come. Now for the child of God, the things that we're going to be looking at this morning in this message is that for the child of God, we should be encouraged knowing that Jesus is returning. If you're not a child of God, this is something that really ought to open your mind because you need to know that not only is Jesus returning, but He came. He came just like the Scriptures promised. If you go back and read in the Old Testament, the prophecy that there would be a Messiah, that there would be a Christ, there would be someone that would come and die in our place. Isaiah chapter 53 is very vivid that there would be one that would be bruised for our transgressions. Not for His transgressions, but for our transgressions. It was spoken about that He would be born of a virgin. It was spoken about that He would come and where He would live. He would live in Bethlehem, or come to Bethlehem. It was spoken of these things, and all of these things were fulfilled. And then it was spoken of in the Old Testament, further brought to us to life in the New Testament, that Jesus did come just as He said, and He died in our place. He is the one that took upon Himself the sins of the world. So the first promise, if you will, that He would come, and not only would He come, that He would come and He would die on the cross, but that He would rise from the grave. You know, there were those that continued to ask Him, is that how in the world are you going to come back? God is going to raise me from the dead. He gave us the example. He says, if you want an example of how I'm going to come back, as it was with Jonah. Jonah took a ride in a whale's belly for 3 days and 3 nights. And then we find is that on that third day, Jonah came forth from that whale's belly. And what did Jonah do? Jonah went, and he went to Nineveh, and what did he preach? Repent, basically. Didn't say much. But repent. What was the response of the Ninevites? It says that they all turned and they were looking to God. And they were looking to God that maybe God would not bring damnation and annihilation upon the Ninevites. So you see is that the promise, even in Jonah, and what happened is that even when Jesus came on the scene, what was Jesus' message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then when He arose from the grave, and then He came unto His church, to His disciples, one of the things that He reminded them of, even before the grave, there was the promise that He was going to return. In fact, He says this is recorded in John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. If you study through the Scriptures, you'll also find that not only did Jesus promise He was going to return, but you'll find even in our text, in verse 11, the angels also promised that He would return. In fact, in verse 11, again of our text, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. If you go to the the book of Hebrews as an example. The writer of Hebrews promised that he would come. And in Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verse 36, it says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise for a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." I want to tell you this as a reminder. Jesus will not be in heaven any longer than he needs to be. And then he's going to come. He has told us, though, that no one but the Father knows when he's going to come. They may say he's going to come over, he's over here in the desert. Don't believe them. They may say he's over here in another area. Don't believe them. He will come just as he ascended. He will return from the heaven. He will come down. And in fact, one of the things that we find is that as children of God, we are called upon, because of this promise, we are to rest in and establish our hope in the Lord's promised return. In fact, hold your finger here, and I want to go and read in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want us to read some of this text in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading in verse 3. Because one of the things is that we see that there's so much opposition that we see about the coming of the Lord, that sometimes it can get us down. We see that because he is not coming, he hasn't come back in 2,000 years, is he coming? But the Scriptures teach us that we are to be patient, longing and waiting. And here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust." And I will tell you, this scoffing is not only from the world, but it's also in churches today. He's not coming, he hasn't come, so therefore let us just do what we want to do. Verse 4 says, "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And a promise was also given there that one day what's going to happen? This world as we know it, this earth, the heaven that's around about it, is going to be burned up by fire. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." You and I may look at time and say, the Lord has not returned in 2,000 years. When is he going to return? Do you understand something? Time means nothing to God. You and I are marked by time. We were born on date certain. We will die on date certain. But God has no time. In other words, what I mean by that is that 1,000 years is like one day, and one day like 1,000 years. Time means nothing to an eternal God. And so, do not try to date God. There's been many prophets, and I'll double quote that word, prophets, in our day and age, that have tried to say that God was going to send Jesus back on date certain. Or you can go back to when it was in 1988. Even in the early 2000s. Jesus is returning on this date. People have sold all their possessions. They've gone out onto a hill waiting for Jesus to return. And you know what? Jesus did not return that day, because why? No man knows when the Father is going to say it's time to go back. But God knows. We just don't. Continue reading in that same text. Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack," though. Notice this. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Now, I want to tell you right now why that verse 9, is so important. If the Lord hasn't come back yet, there are still some people that need to be saved. And so therefore, He doesn't want you to die and go to hell. He wants you to hear the Word of God. He wants to hear you to hear the hope. He wants you to hear the promise. He wants you to see that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's what He wants to have. But I will tell you, His long-suffering will have an end time. when He will send His Son back. Verse 10 of that text says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, what do? We look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. So, while we are still watching and waiting for the promise, while we're still watching, we are to be busy. That's what He's telling us. We're to be watching and waiting, but busy. In fact, if we go back to Acts, and if you were to continue on, is that there in the book of Acts, you would find is that they were told to gather themselves in Jerusalem and to wait on the day of Pentecost, to wait on the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, to come upon the church. And why were they wait? Because they were to be busy. They were to be busy. How were they to be busy? They were to be busy, as it states in verse 8 of Acts 1, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. What's a witness? Someone to testify. Someone to testify about Jesus Christ. That not only did He come, not only did He die, but most importantly, He arose. That's what He did. You see, it's one of the things for Him to come and die. But if He had not have risen, we would have no Savior. If He had not have risen, we would have no Christ. If we had not risen, we would have had no Messiah. We would have had no Deliverer if He had not risen from the grave. And thank God, He promised that He would come and He would stand before us. And as a result, He went back. He's with the Father. And we are to be witnesses unto Him. Unto Him in where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So, we have a promise. The coming of Christ is also preached. So, if we go back in Scriptures, we find that the Apostle John, he preached about it. In fact, in 1 John 3 and 2, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. I look forward to that day. You know why? So I'm going to get a resurrected body. I'm going to get a new body made by God. Now He made the first one, but the one that we are living in right now is sin-filled, sin-sick. I'm going to get a new one. I'm not going to know any sorrow. I'm not going to know any pain. I'm not going to know any heartache. I'm not going to have any AFib anymore. All of that stuff is going to be taken care of. If you're a child of God and you get a resurrected body, it will be like His. Amen? Time will not have any direct issues on my new body. Because you see, I will no longer be subject to time. You know why I'll no longer be subject to time? Because that body that Christ is going to give me in the resurrected body, I'm going to have it for all of eternity. For all of eternity, I'm going to have that body, what I'm going to get. So time is no longer going to be a factor. All right, we live on this earth today for what? Very short time. Very short time. You say, even if I live to be 120 years, that's very short compared to eternity. Very short period of time. So the Apostle John said he preached about the coming of Christ. We also find about Job. Job in the Old Testament said this. In Job 19:25, it says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, the resurrection, shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins, this old body, shall be consumed within me. We also find that Peter preached about the resurrection as well, and about the coming of Christ. Because we find that Peter said in recorded in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things." Remember what I said? Why is Jesus returned? The times of restitution aren't over yet. Meaning, it is not time for Him to come back yet. But it's coming soon. If you look at the prophecies that we have in the Old Testament, if you look at the prophecies that were given in the New Testament, most of them are fulfilled. Most of them. We are on the long suffering of the Lord right now. We are in that long suffering. We're in that time where He is very quickly going to come. And we're told that even James preached about it when he said in James 5 and 7, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Be patient. Verse 8 says in that text, Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Our world can fall down around us, and we, as children of God, can still have hope. We can still have great hope because we know who is sovereign. We know who is still in charge. We know that it is God that created us. We know that He is there with us, even though this world is being turned upside down. We also find is that not only do we have the promise of the Christ coming, we have it being preached, but we also know that it's planned. It was planned from the very beginning. And one of the things is, why was it planned? Why are we told about His return? I will tell you that I boil it down to this. Why is the coming of Christ so important? So you and I have hope. We have an expectant hope. We have an encouraging hope. We have a hope that we look at, and this is not, well, I hope it happens. No, I look forward to when it's going to happen. When is it going to happen? And so we have a blessed hope that's given us. In fact, Titus tells us in Titus 2, Paul writing this to Titus in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." You know, one of the things that you and I will lose hope on about Christ's return, if we stop looking. If we stop watching. If we stop longing. We will start to lose hope. But you see, and how you say, well, how am I going to keep that hope alive? Be busy. Not busy work. Not just developing a ministry to get involved in so I can get busy. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about doing exactly what verse 8 of our text said, that we are to be witnesses. We are to be witnesses. Now, how do we witness? Sometimes it's about actually sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you see, a witness is also someone that is going and cares about your neighbor. Showing that you care about them, befriending them, helping them in their hour of need. Not looking upon them and saying, well, you probably deserve the situation you're in. But looking and waiting. Why in the world would someone want the Christ that you serve if you have no hope in the Christ you serve? What are you going to draw them unto the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ if you yourself are not willing to share your testimony? And what I mean by that is to share what Christ is doing for you, how He's taking care of you. I will tell you that every one of us have been through some dilemma, some tragedy in our hearts, in our lives. It might have been the loss of a loved one. It might have been the loss of a job. It might have been you got sick. It might have been, who knows what it is. The struggles that you lost a job and you had to go start another, had basically start from scratch again. To get going. Every one of us have been through those struggles. The question is, how did you come out on the other side? And what I mean by that is that do you have the hope because, and you kept going? What drives you to keep going? Because you see, this also is your witness. It's not just about going out here and giving the Roman road. No, that is a witness. It's not just about going out here and using some cookie cutter approach to talking to people. It's about living. In fact, that's what Paul was telling Titus, to be reminded that Christ was the one who gave himself for us. He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself unto himself a peculiar people. You know what we ought to be is very peculiar. Very peculiar. What makes you tick, child of God? What makes you different, child of God? Or do they see you as no difference? As they see you that you have something that comes up in your life, and what are you doing? Oh me, oh my, here we go again. What have I got to look forward to? But no, you have, you know what? God's brought me into this for some reason, and if He's brought me into it, then He's going to walk me out of it. And what I mean by that, He's going to walk with me, and we're going to walk out at the end of that tunnel. Because He's got something prepared great for me to happen. You see, that's why we're to be zealous of good works. Because we know that this type of hope is not only blessed, it's a purifying hope. And the more that we see God working in our lives, then what it does is it continues to purify our thoughts, our minds, so that we may be the vessels that are meet unto the Master's use. But it is a comforting hope. A comforting hope. Again, things may fall about us and we look at, well, Lord, why have you tarried so long? Why haven't you come back before now? Why am I having to go through this issue, whatever this issue is? You see, we can set our hope back on Christ. We can set our joy can be full. Our peace can be full. In fact, the psalmist wrote this in Psalm 16, starting at verse 8. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. If your hope seems to be waning on Christ returning, then why don't you set the Lord before you? You say, well, how am I going to set the Lord before me? I can't see Him with my naked eye. Well, you know what I can do? I can pick up His Word and read it. I can be praying unto Him. I can be studying about Him. I can see Him before me. Goes on to say, so it says, I have set the Lord always before me. In my decision making, I go to Him. That's setting Him before me. Because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or Sheol. That's because it was written in the Hebrew. Sheol is that place of waiting. Will not leave me there. As well as we look at the same word that hell was translated in the New Testament, was Hades in the Greek. That was that place of waiting until Christ came. Till Christ died on the cross of Calvary. You will not leave my soul in hell or Sheol. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. I will tell you, though Satan did everything in his power to corrupt Jesus, there was no corruption. From the moment that Jesus walked out on the stage, and what I mean by that, he started his ministry, Satan was doing everything to corrupt Jesus. Think about the corruption there as you read in Matthew chapter 4. Took him up on the pinnacle and looked out. And said, you know, all of these worlds I own. I'm in charge of these. All you got to do is bow down and worship me, and I'll give them all. You're in charge of all of these. What else did he do? He says, you know what? He says, throw yourself down. Throw yourself down. And when you throw yourself down, now you know the Word of God says that you're not going to hit the ground, and you're not going to be harmed. Because you can just call angels to get you. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to get him to focus on himself and not on his Father. And all we know about, you're hungry? Why don't you turn? Why don't you turn, because it's been 40 days. Why don't you turn these rocks into bread? And you see, what he was trying to do was to draw his attention away from his Father. He was trying to corrupt him. And the Scriptures say, though, this, Thou wilt not allow Thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is holiness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Oh, by the way, Jesus going on the cross, and I know that it says that he became sin for us. In other words, he took upon himself the sin of the world. You realize that even being on the cross, he still was not corrupted. He was not corrupted. He took upon himself the sins of the world. In other words, he paid the sin debt. He paid the only debt, or he gave the only sacrifice that God the Father would accept. And that's who he is. He came, and as a result, he gave us great hope because we know he's coming back. Another thing I find in Scripture, so not only was it planned that he would come and he would give us hope, and he is coming back, but he's also coming. The coming Christ is for a purpose. He's coming to fulfill his promise. You know what his promise is? He says, as recorded in John chapter 14, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know the importance of that promise, or that and that purpose? First of all, the purpose is so we can be with him. That's the important part of the purpose. So we can be with him forevermore. But you also see that if he doesn't come back, he's a liar. And what does God's Word say? He says, "I cannot lie. I've told no lies. I've never have told a lie." And by the way, you know, we look at and we hear the scoffers. If he hasn't come back in 2,000 years, then is he really going to come back? Is he really going to come back? Maybe we ought to buy into what the priest, they started that rewriting of history there right after he arose. You say, rewriting of history, what was it? Well, the soldiers came and said, is that there was this bright light, we all fainted, and he's gone. And the chief priest says, well, we can't let that version of the story get out. So we're going to rewrite history. Here's what ended up happening, is that his followers came, and they rolled the stone back, they overcame you, and they stole his body. That's what the story is going to be. And by the way, just so that we are all on the same page, here's a great sum of money. And you see, and that story got some feet to it. And that story has done what? Lived on. Rewriting history. But the Scripture says, no, when that door was open, he walked out. Amen? He walked out of that grave. And as a result, he is not there, but we find that when he came. And so my point to all of this is this, is that it was prophesied in the Old Testament that he was going to come. If Jesus is not the one to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy, then he lied that he is the Son of Man, which is a fulfillment of what Daniel prophesied about. If he was not the Son of Man, he lied. Well, if he lied about being the Son of Man, he was just a carpenter's son. That's all he was. Just a good man, a good teacher. That's all he was. Then I will tell you, then you're wasting your time looking for him to return. If that's all he was. But he came, and he says, I came not to what? Destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. Look at what Jesus asked. Jesus asked his disciples while they were sitting around the fire at the end of a long day. What did he ask? Who do they say I am? Oh, some of them say that you're the prophet, one of the prophets. Maybe you're Isaiah, maybe you're Ezekiel, maybe you're one of Jeremiah, one of the prophets that have come back. But then he turned and looked at them directly. But who do you say that I am? Because you see, there's a lot of speculators out there. Who do you say that I am? And Peter chimed in right away, without missing a beat. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And what did Jesus respond to him? Man did not tell you that, but my Father revealed that unto you. So we have here one of his closest allies, Peter. He didn't say, you're just a man. He put the correct title on, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the fulfillment of Scripture. Now, Peter did not understand all that he was saying. But I'll tell you, a few years later, he clearly understood who this Jesus truly was and is. And so we find here is that he came for a purpose. He fulfilled the promise of coming. But He also came for a purpose that one day that you and I, as Gentiles, we will be able to be with Him forevermore as well. One of the other things that we see is that part of the reason for His return, do you realize that when Jesus left, He gave His great commission to His church. Now at that time, when they were in Jerusalem, when it came time for them to do what? To be that witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. He realizes that their first place of going to witness was in Jerusalem, in Judea. That was considered to be the lost house of Israel. That is where they were to be. They were to go there. They were to witness. They were to outreach to them. But then what happened in over the course of about 70 years, well, about 40 years, because Jesus was probably around 29 A.D., roughly around there, when he died and rose, somewhere in that area. So in the course of about 40 more years, what started happening was that Jerusalem became under severe oppression, especially of the Jews and the Christians. And as a result, the scattering started taking place. But who was being scattered? Who was being scattered were not the apostles. The apostles were to stay in Israel. They were to stay in Jerusalem, if you will, in Judea, and in Samaria. That's where they were to be ministering to. But who was being pushed out, meaning scattered out, because of the persecution and the suffering, was the laity. They were the ones, the layperson. The people of mass, and what I mean by people of mass, there was only 12 apostles. There were many more. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, at the end of that day, there were what? 3,000 souls added. So the laity was growing, and the laity was being pressured and persecuted, and they started going out. And what we started seeing then was that the church was starting to spread, and the Lord is that the Spirit of God was not only with them in Jerusalem, in the church there, but in every church that came out of as an offshoot of the church in Jerusalem, the Spirit of God went with them. Churches started to spring up. And not only do we find in Scripture that it was the Jews that started going out, but it's the Gentiles were being added in. And then what we have now is the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles. Paul was called to be a missionary. He was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles now are the majority of the ones that make up the church today. And I'll use that in an institutional statement. It's the Gentiles. And we're going to be here on this earth. We are going to be serving the Lord until the time of the end of the time period of the Gentiles. And at that end of that time of the Gentiles, then comes the tribulation. That comes to tribulation. So you and I as Gentiles. Now by the way, there are also Jews that are in churches today. Don't get me wrong. There are Jews that are in churches today. They're serving the Lord just as Gentiles. And in fact, we find is that when the Lord came, He was the one, as it tells us in Ephesians, that He broke down that middle wall of partition, that which divided us between Jew and Gentile, and we have become as one in the Lord. We have become as one as Jew and Gentiles. In fact, the name Jew and Gentile has pretty much been pushed aside for this reason. We are now called what? Christians. They were first called Christians in Antioch. We're called Christians now. And that's who we're to be. What does Christian mean? Christ-like, serving Christ, being a peculiar people unto zealous works. Unto zealous works unto the Lord. And as a result, this purpose is that one day He's going to do what? And out of the purpose of Him returning is so that the church can then be, as that bride, is going to be united with Christ Himself. That is one of the main purposes for His return. You understand, as you study Scripture, you'll find that Jerusalem is as the wife of God. But the church is looked upon as the bride of Jesus Christ. The bride, and if you study about culture of the Jews and the terminology, what would end up happening is that when two were engaged to be married, They were to engage to be married. What would happen is that the groom would go off and prepare the place that he and his bride would live in. And then what would happen is that then he would return after his time of being away, and then the marriage feast would take place. We find in Scripture that one of the main reasons for his return is for the groom, Jesus, to get his bride, church. That's why it's so important that we as a church, we stay true to the teachings of God's Word. That is why it's so important that we maintain the purity of God's Word. That is so important that we carry ourselves as a chaste virgin as a church. That is why it's so important that we morally live as children of God according to the ways of God and in His Word. That is why it's so important that when He comes, that we have our lamps filled, that we're ready, and we're not like those virgins, if you will, that those five virgins out of the parable of the ten, that five were ready, five were waiting on the groom, they went into the chamber, and we need to be the ones that have our oil, we have our lamps, we are ready for the return, because the purpose of Jesus coming back, one of the principal purposes is for the groom to receive his bride. That's one of the reasons why we need to be hopeful, watching, waiting, looking, serving. Not out of a feeling that we're weighted down with service, but looking that it's a great opportunity to serve the true and living God. Amen? You see, that is what moves us forward. That's how we can say, that's how the psalmist said that the Lord is ever before me. Because He is the focus of my love. He is the focus of my attention, my attitude, and the reason I do what I do. You know what He's coming to do also? His purpose is to reward the faithful. To reward the faithful. Because as it's stated in Luke chapter 12, verse 43, it says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Meaning that we're serving the Lord. It says, "Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." In Matthew 25 and 21, when we've done what God has used what God has given us to serve him, it says in Matthew 25 and 21, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So he comes with a purpose. And that's one of the things that ought to keep driving us. We know He's coming back for a great reason. But we also know when He's coming back, He's coming back with power. He's coming back with power. In fact, one of the things that we find in He's coming in His Father's glory and power. Matthew 16:27 says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his work." So He's coming in glory, He's coming with power, and with the power that He has, He's going to establish His kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. By the way, before He comes back, or on His way back, I should say, at the end of the time of the tribulation, and there's going to be this battle of Armageddon, that battle is going to be over before it even starts. That battle is, as He comes, it says the sword is what? Going to come out of His mouth. And as a result, that valley of Jehoshaphat, that valley of judgment, it talks about the fact that it's going to have blood up to the horse's bridle. It's going to take 6 months to clear all the carnage out. Because He's coming back. There are going to be those that are going to try to stand against Him. But He comes, He came, and He died as a lamb. But I'll tell you, when my Lord comes back, He's coming as King. He is coming as Savior. He is coming as Victor. He is going to be Lord of Lords. And there's no one going to stand against Him. He laid down His life as Lamb. But when He comes back, I will tell you, get out of His way. Get out of His way. Because that's who He's coming back as. And when He steps into Jerusalem, and on the Mount of Olivet, and that there's an earthquake, we find that the mountain is going to split, and He's going to establish His throne for 1,000 years. I'll tell you, there's going to be a lot of knee bowing in Jerusalem. For that 1,000 years, He will be ruling and reigning. For that 1,000 years, and we will see what it means to have a just King. We will see what it means to have a king with no corruption, not someone that's trying to enhance their position in life. We will see someone that is, that wisdom and justice is meted out. You know, we like to say in our own country here that we have blind justice. We don't have blind justice. If you have money, you get justice. If you don't have money, you don't get justice at times. But what we will see is that someone that is pure, someone that rules and reigns and takes care of business, that's who's coming back. And he said, I'm coming back with power to establish my kingdom here on this earth. And what we find is that, you want to find out how he's going to come back? Well, he's not just going to show up here in some corner. The world is going to know that Jesus is here. The world is going to know that he's coming. In fact, it says, remember what we read in our text, Acts chapter 1. It says, as the angel said, well, let's look at verse 9 again. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Paul writing in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We put alarm systems in our homes. For what reason? To keep us safe. And oftentimes those alarm systems, they get tripped. You get this excruciating sound that comes out, and you're waiting, you're wanting, somebody turn that thing off. Because why? It's just so loud. Ear is deafening. But you know, one of the things about those alarm sounds is, and especially even if you're in a building like a school and things like this, and somebody pulls a fire alarm, it is a very distinguished sound. Now, how is it such that it's a very distinguished sound? It's because of the fact you've had, usually in school, we had fire drills. When you go into the workplace, there are fire drills, and you learn what those distinct sounds are. So when somebody pulls the alarm and says, you need to get out of the building, you know what those distinct sounds are. And here, and I'll tell you, back during the war, I didn't live during that time. When they had the war, they had the drills where there was the air raids. Everybody that was during that time period, they knew that when they cranked that raid up, that sound, that siren up, they knew exactly what that was for. You didn't have to question it. You did not have to question, what does that sound mean today? You knew you ran to the bunkers. Because a high probability that you were going to get shelled by an enemy plane. And you ran to the bunkers. Those sounds were very distinguished. Part of this, they train for it. When you hear this sound, if you are Tuesday mornings at 10 o'clock, what do you hear? You hear the weather sirens going off. Every Tuesday at 10 o'clock, you know what those sounds are. That big megaphone that's out there on the pole, it spins around for all to hear, because you see, when a storm comes in and they want to get your attention, especially if you were to lose your electricity and you couldn't hear something on your radio, your TV, you could hear that sound. You know that distinct sound. Take cover. Now, giving that those examples, what Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the angel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I will tell you, to a believer, that sound will be very distinguishable, even though you and I have never heard it before. We will not have to be trained about it. It will be very distinguishable, and I will tell you that when that sound comes, that trump comes, dead in Christ are going to rise. Meaning, we're going to get resurrected bodies. New bodies. And we find is that as a result, this, as Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, There's going to be a change that's going to take place. For this corruptible, as the Scripture says, must put on incorruption. This mortal, who is subject to time and space, must put on immortality, which is eternal. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then as a result, we will be with the Lord. But the question is, and bringing this to a closure this morning, are you ready for the shout? Are you ready for the trumpet? Are you ready for the Lord to come back? You see, the one thing is that if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, you are not ready for it. You need to deal with what He did for you the first time He came. And the first time He came, He died on the cross and paid your sin debt. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And as a result of trusting, and think about what it says in Romans 5 and 8, but God commendeth, God demonstrated, God showed who He was and His love for us, that God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that word sinner means that when we were enemies, we were actual enemies of God. He still died for us. He died for every one of us. Every human being He died for. So what's required of us if we're going to get ready for the Lord's return? If you're an unbeliever, you've never trusted in Christ, repent of your sin. Recognize you're a sinner and trust in Jesus to save you. He said He will save anyone. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. I don't care who you are. If you trust in Christ, you recognize you're a sinner, you agree with God, I'm a sinner in need of saving, and only You can save me. And you know, by the way, when they were looking up to heaven, this is your time that you need to look up to heaven. You need to look at Jesus. You see, until you have trusted in Jesus, you're not ready for the second return or for His coming. You're not ready if you've never trusted in Jesus. Now, let's say that you are trusting, you have trusted in Jesus. We're talking about being ready. What do I need to be doing? Well, first of all, if I've never been scripturally baptized, that's the first thing. Jesus traveled 60 miles to John the Baptizer to be baptized, showing us baptism is important. We know that Jesus instituted His church on the shores of Galilee. No, it did not start on the day of Pentecost. It was started on the shores of Galilee with 12 disciples. It was started there. He said, come follow Me. I'll make you fishers of men. They came and followed Him. They came and they became a body. They became the first church. And then what did He do next? He said, I want you to go out. And He started sending them out. They went out by twos. For what reason? To go gather fish? No, He says, I want to make you fishers of men. To gather men. When I say men, men, women, boys and girls. In what way? I want you to take the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptize. Then when they're one to Christ, you bring in those new believers and you baptize them. They become a part of you. And then what do? You teach them to observe all things and to do all things that Christ has taught us. And part of that is they're to go out with you. Because the Scripture says that God receives honor and glory through the church. You see, we're to be a peculiar people. We're to be a people of zealous works, not into ourselves, but unto Christ. And you see, if we're watching and waiting and we put Him before us at every hand, meaning at all times He is before us, then as a result, then we can look up and listen. And then possibly He might say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, that's what should be driving us. You're looking for the Lord's return? Don't listen to the scoffers. You're looking for the Lord's return? Be zealous to serve Him. You're looking for the Lord's return? Be the witness. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. To whom? To everyone and at anyone. As Mark tells us, every creature, meaning every human being, share the love of Christ with them. And what is the love of Christ? For God so loved the world that He loved you. Why did He love you? Because you need to be saved. Why did He die for you? Because you need to be saved. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life, and you cannot get to Father, His Father, unless you go through Him. Be saved today. You're not ready for His return if you don't know Him. But if you know Him, are you ready for His return? I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for me. But it starts with placing Him before me at every hand. Let us stand as we prepare for Hymn of Invitation this morning. Father in Heaven, as we come to the close of the study, Lord, we thank You so much for what You've taught us and the hope that You give us in Your Word, that knowing that You cannot lie and You've promised that You are returning again. You're going to come the second time. But boy, when You come, You're coming in glory. You're coming in power. You're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, I pray that we're ever watchful. You know the heart of each individual that's here this morning, and You know the need. May we now respond to You. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.